The Lord is the great protector of his people. In 1 John chapter 3, John puts it this way in verse 5. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. And a few verses later, John continues with this line of thought, developing it more profoundly. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And so in coming to take away sin, Jesus really came to defeat the devil, to take away or to destroy his works. It's easily missed in the Bible how often there is some form of a conflict theme between God and Satan, with us caught up in it, morally culpable for our choices, but still casualties in a larger spiritual war. And the prophet Isaiah in chapter 27, Isaiah put it this way in verse 1, in that day, the Lord with his hard and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. It's a little bit of an odd image to us. That's why we don't usually talk about this from Isaiah. But throughout the prophets, they used the image of a dragon or a sea monster to refer metaphorically to various human kingdoms that threatened and oppressed and persecuted the people of God. It was an image of a fearsome danger that also reminded us of our relative weakness and vulnerability as God's people in the world, not just to our physical oppressors, but before the ultimate dragon, the roaming lion, Satan. Indeed, Revelation chapter 12, the Apostle John, the same apostle who wrote 1 John chapter 3, finally unveils that the dragon in the imagery throughout the Bible is ultimately and finally none other than the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, who often has worked through human governments, persecutors, tempters of God's people. It was always a great cosmic struggle between God and Satan. His sin being not just his sin, but we being tempted in the sin, joining with him. And so it's interesting in Mark's gospel, from literally the very beginning of Mark chapter 1, that Mark's gospel in particular depicts the coming of Jesus as not just a sacrifice for sin, but as a great warrior come to fight back against Satan. And Mark's gospel in Mark chapter 1, literally the very first miracle that Jesus performs, our first introduction to Jesus in Mark's gospel, is not of some sort of healing of the sick or giving sight to the blind, but of casting out a demon from a possessed man. In fact, in Mark chapter 1, early in that chapter, no further than verse 23, immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and that unclean spirit in that man cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And so literally the way Mark's gospel begins is with a recognition of the satanic realm of who this seemingly insignificant carpenter from Nazareth actually was, and also who he was and why he was there. That it wasn't just merely to forgive human sin. He had come to crush the serpent, the dragon's head. War had been brought from heaven to earth, and the great warrior, a carpenter from Nazareth, the great warrior had come to make war on Satan, on his own turf, and in his own realm. And so it went, especially in Mark's gospel, throughout that gospel. Mark chapter 3, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. A great crowd followed from all around the region. And whenever the unclean spirit saw him, they fell down and they cried out, "You are the Son of God." Mark chapter 3 and verse 22, the scribes who had come down from Jerusalem were saying, "He's possessed by Beelzebub," a contemporary term from that day for Satan. "And by the princes of the demons, he casts out demons." And to which Jesus rightly responded a couple of verses later. If Satan's risen up against himself and is divided, he can't stand. He's coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. I've come to forgive you of your sins, yes, but part of how I forgive you of your sins is by defeating your great tempter. Mark chapter 5. When Jesus and his disciples came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, they had stepped out of the boat, and immediately there met Jesus, a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit. And that man with that unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of God Most High? I adjure you, do not torment me. I know who you are and why you're here again." For he was saying, Jesus was saying to the man, "Come out, you unclean spirit." And so Jesus asked the man in the spirit, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And Jesus, as you remember, sent that legion of demons into the pigs nearby who were drowned in the sea. Mark chapter 9, someone from the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, he throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out." I asked your disciples to deal with this. And they were not able. And so verse 20, they brought the boy to Jesus. And when Jesus saw the spirit, the spirit immediately convulsed the boy. And the boy fell down on the ground, rolled about, foaming at the mouth. In verse 25, Jesus saw that the crowd came running together. He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you to come out of him, never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse. So most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And so on it goes. We focus on the miracles of mercy, the healings, and the resurrections. It's so easy to forget how very important these miracles were. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to take away sins, and that was his means ultimately of so doing. He came to rescue us. He came, and especially you see this in Mark chapter 9, when even the disciples could not cast out this particular unclean spirit. He came to fight battles that we are not able to fight alone. Jesus came to take away sins and destroy the works of the devil. And so as we come to the table this morning, let us recognize in this bread and this cup, this body and the blood of the Lord, the great victory that has been won on our behalf. Let us see in this meal not merely a sacrifice that has been offered, as significant as that is, but let us see in these emblems the memorials of a war that has been won. We were captives. We had foolishly and sinfully followed the devil into a darkness from which we could not return on our own. We were possessed, not necessarily literally as the people of the first century were, but we were thoroughly possessed by the works of Satan, freely chosen, but now stuck with. We had followed the devil into a darkness from which we could not return on our own. We had not the strength and the power. We had no way to atone for our sins. We had not the knowledge or wisdom of how to overcome the one who now held us captive to do his will. We knew not the way home. But the one whom even the demons knew and could recognize, veiled in flesh though he was, he did. They knew who he was from the beginning. And they knew, even if humans did not for a long time, they knew why he was here. That he had come to torment them. That he had come to destroy them. To give them their ultimate defeat. We know who you are. The Holy One of God. And so that same Apostle John, who wrote in 1 John 3 so profoundly and so simply, put it this way at the beginning of his last book, the book of Revelation: "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood." And there in that language captures both sides of it. He's not just sacrificed himself. He's not just accomplished forgiveness of sins. He has rescued us. He has a warrior who has defeated the one who held us captive. And so as we eat and drink this morning, may we focus not just upon our sacrifice, but upon the extent and the significance, the scope of our deliverance, of the great conquest that has been wrought, the delivery that has been given. And so let us eat and drink as we remember that he appeared in order to take away sins.